Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here today. In you we live and move and have our being. Thank you for the Holy Word incarnate in the person of Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Written Word that you have given us as well. Thank you for an opportunity to come here today and pray that you will accomplish your good and perfect will. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Revelation 19. We'll get there by means of Psalm 19. So for those who are following along, Psalm 19 will be where we start. We will be headed eventually to Revelation 19. And we'll be studying about rewards for true believers, rewards for the redeemed, especially the New Testament church. And so we are very interested to see what the Bible teaches about rewards and how this relates to we who are saved. But before going to the New Testament, I thought it was very appropriate that because the Old Testament has a lot to say about rewards as well. And we are going to limit this. We're going to condense this. We obviously cannot go through everything that the Old Testament says in reference to rewards. So we're going to limit it to three doctrinal truths that will be kind of our springboard into the book of Revelation. So in Psalm 19, we have seen this before, but starting in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And the verse that will relate to where we are this morning, verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned. And then this next part. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, we live in a world, and I know that you know this, we live in a world that has, for the most part, no fear of God, that has no, well, they teach and live out that there are no consequences for sinful action. And even worse, they will redefine what God's word says in reference to sin and say a lot of this is no sin, and there's no kind of consequence. One of the biggest lies out there is that you can do anything that you want, and there are no kind of consequences in this lifetime and into eternity. Now, everybody's going to believe someone or something. Now, here is one just nugget you can nail to your heart. That's probably not a good metaphor. You can anchor your heart to. How's that? Probably a little bit better. Here's one you can nip before you in your eyes. In keeping God's commandments, according to him, there is great reward. Not little bitty reward, not sort of reward. In keeping his commandments, there's great reward. Now, again, everybody's going to believe someone or something. How different things have changed. 1976 Gallup poll, so influencing was evangelical Christianity, that Gallup poll in 1976 named it the year of the evangelical. Now, I don't know if you have looked out around lately. The year of the evangelical probably would not fit, be an appropriate title for what is going on. You know, in a nutshell, we have raised up a generation that did not know, Pharaoh says, I did not know Joseph. Pharaoh, I did not know Joseph's God. We've raised up, in essence, a generation of God's God, and God is still sovereign. And it can be harder to keep God's law in some times in history. And it may very well get to be harder and harder to keep God's law. Beloved, keep this one in your heart and keep this one in your head. Regardless of what society says, regardless of the fetters that are torn apart, God says, in keeping my commandments, there is great reward. This can be very, very encouraging for us. And this is not limited to a young person or high school, college age, adult. This goes pretty much for all of us. And regardless of your age, regardless of your sex, regardless of your background, There's a promise of God that you may very well take in the midst of darkness. He knows about this. He keeps track of this in keeping his command. There is great reward. Now, the second one we're going to come to in just 1 second. It's going to be in Psalm 103. And we're going to see this is not the second kind of Old Testament truth as much as it is kind of a lead-in to that. Because what we're going to see very clearly in Psalm 103 is that the rewards are going to spring forth from a relationship with God. So rewards will spring forth from a relationship with God. We'll see that in just a minute. But that relationship with God is by no means automatic. So Psalm 103, look at the first four verses, if you will, for those who are following along. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, such as who pardons your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Look at verses 8 through 10. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And here's the verse that will be in our study today. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, and then this next part, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If God does not pardon our iniquities, if God does not redeem our life from the pit, if God does not do all these wonderful things for us, we know very clearly in the book of Romans, there's none righteous, no, not one. So you can't start with rewards. You have to start with relationship before God. And so there's none righteous, no, not one. There would be nobody redeemed. And there would be nobody rewarded unless God was doing the things that he has promised to do in those verses that we read in Psalm 103. And so for our study today with this, if you are saved, verse 10 is true for you, that he has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. And what a beautiful verse, this latter part. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, again, this is not automatic. This is not something that is done kind of casually. You enter into a relationship with God through the means that he has available to you. You cannot claim verse 10 as some isolated life verse for you if you have not entered into a relationship with the Trinity through the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, if you have, what a wonderful promise. If you are saved, Psalm 103, verse 10 is true for you, as is also verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Now, this does not mean that our actions are unimportant. This does not mean that God takes sin lightly. This does not mean that he knows boys will be boys, girls will be girls. But what this does mean at the base relationship to us and him, we are saved by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ poured out for you, poured out for me. That is the basis of our relationship with God. It does no good to talk about rewards if you're not saved. If you're not saved, you do bear your iniquity upon you. God has not yet put that full burden upon you. If you leave this lifetime without justification to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be rewarded for your iniquity at the great white throne judgment. And beloved, you do not want that. You do not want to be there. And so all of us, I mean, what a wonderful way to start this with rewards. To look at the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to put it this way. For our first kind of Old Testament doctrinal truth, in keeping them and keeping God's commandment, there's great reward. And if you are saved, he has not rewarded you according to your iniquity. When I think in terms of my reward, whatever that will be, I have no idea at all about this. And all I can think of is sinful things I've done. All I can think of is failures I've done in the past. All I can think of things that I have done that have not led to the glory of God. And yet what a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful shepherd. And so we don't start first with rewards. We start with the Word of God, and we also start with our salvation. Now, that being said, I'm headed over to Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. We were there last week, and I just want to make a note of this, because this, I think, will clear up a lot of things, just this one part. So in keeping them, there's great reward. If you're saved, you're not rewarded for your iniquity. But our third doctrinal truth, not everybody is going to be rewarded at the same time. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, if you weren't with us, you can go to the download last week and get this. But in a nutshell, this is what Daniel chapter 12, verse 13 teaches. Daniel is told by God, Daniel being an Old Testament Jewish prophet, verse 13, but after you go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest, rise again, resurrected body, for your allotment, reward, your allotted portion, and this is going to take place at the end of the age. And again, you go back to the download, but also in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus talks about this, when he talks about the parable of the weeds among the wheat, he says, the harvest is the end of the age. Angels will be sent out to gather together the good, to gather together the bad. All of them are going to be eventually judged by Jesus in some capacity with this. The ending of the age is going to be the changing of the kingdom of Antichrist into the kingdom of God on earth. This is going to start later than where we are in the book of Revelation. It starts in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And so people are going to be rewarded at different times. If you don't know that, it's very easy to be confused with who is where and at what time. And it's very important for us as Christians, if you're a Christian here, to know that the church has not been mentioned since Revelation chapter 3. So when we come to the part in Revelation chapter 19 about the bride of Christ, these are going to be beautiful verses for the New Testament church, and we understand with this, not everybody is rewarded at the same time. That is a biblical truth. That's not an opinion. That's not a suggestion. Everybody is not rewarded at the same time. And so with that, we're heading over one verse that you know that we have to look at if you're a Christian for a number of years. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will be our springboard into the book of Revelation. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we need to note these verses because this is very pertinent to where we are. Paul is going to make reference to the body being a tent, temporary, wanting to get to be home and be with God. Paul writes for this, for we know that if the earthly tent of our house is torn down, if we die, then we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And using this analogy, continuing in verse 2, for indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, should not be found naked. There's a lot in the Bible about being clothed by God. The wedding feast where you have to have the garments given by the one who's giving the wedding. And others we saw in the book of Revelation, such as the overcomer promises God is going to give a white garment. For indeed, verse 4, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in this body on earth, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now, here are two verses very pertinent as we come to Revelation 19 in just a minute. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this particular chapter, this particular book, this particular verse is written to those who are Christians, written to those who are redeemed, written to those who are saved. Everybody, with the exception of the Antichrist and the false prophet, we found that in the book of Revelation. They're judged earlier by Jesus. They're judged at Jesus' return. We'll see that when we go through those verses. We've seen it earlier, but we'll see it again when we go through those verses. But other than that, one way or the other, you are going to appear before Jesus in judgment. It is either going to be judgment that leads to rewards, eternal rewards, or it's going to lead to judgment that goes, the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. No Christians are in the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema seat, kind of like the word obey, that type of E sound for us, the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is where we will stand beforehand. No, we are not. If you're there at the Bema seat, you are there because he has redeemed you. You are there because he purchased you. You're there because he shed his blood for you. You are there because you have a relationship with God through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody goes, get this out of your mind if it's not in your mind, this junk that you'll see about people dying and going before St. Peter in heaven and St. Peter looking down. Nothing biblical, nothing at all remotely biblical about this. But the judgment seat of Christ, this is where we as Christians will receive our reward. They had, and it's very appropriate to understand coming out with our Olympic Games, they had the Corinthian Games that were pretty famous, popular. Not quite the Olympic Games, but pretty popular. But the Bema seat was the reward seat, among other things, but the Bema seat was a reward seat where the athletes in the Olympics, so to speak, would go and get their rewards. And we all individually, if you are saved, are going to stand before him. And he is going to give us our reward. And just a couple of items with this. People say, how old will children be? Or how old will children look? Children who die, how old will they be, look in heaven or be in heaven? And the answer is, we don't know. God has chosen not to tell us. And just for the record, he has not told us how old we'll be. I have no idea. Hair? No hair. No, I have no idea about what we are going to look like, how much our resurrected bodies are going to resemble our human bodies before. I have no idea. So he doesn't tell us what about children. And people say, what about this one too? What about a five-year-old child who dies? What kind of reward is that five-year-old child going to get? Or how about somebody that has very severe, these people with very, very severe cerebral palsy or that type, very severe handicaps of some kind? What kind of reward are they going to get? All right, if you didn't like the first answer, you'll not like this answer either. God has not told us. But that's in his domain. I can't wait to see what God does. There are no mistakes with God. Definitely the effects of the curse, but there are no mistakes with God. Because after all, we have seen very clearly in Scripture, his judgments are true and righteous. Now, he has not told us what's going to happen to children, has not told us how old we will look if we are children, has not told us what's going to happen to people, such as somebody with very severe physical problems, what kind of reward will they get. But he has absolutely told us reference matters to rewards that are very, very important to us. All right, so right before we head to Revelation chapter 19, three Old Testament truths, in keeping them and keeping God's word, there is great reward. If you're saved, Psalm 103, verse 10, he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. And then the third doctrinal truth out of the Old Testament, not everybody is rewarded at the same time. We're going to see in Revelation 19, the New Testament church is rewarded before what takes place in Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. So with that background, plus knowing that we're going to have to stand, in fact, might as well do it. I didn't get all the way to the end of the verse. Chapter 5, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians. Let me finish the verse, please. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done. But also this caveat in there, whether good or bad. We are not on automatic pilot as it relates to rewards before the Lord. There are going to be varying degrees of rewards. There's going to be certain losses that were done based upon sinful activity or lack of obedience in different areas. But again, that is in God's domain. But with this background, we come to Revelation chapter 19. This is, in a nutshell, very simply put, in chapter 19, verse 7, after the hallelujahs that we've seen, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Now, just as the way that the Holy Spirit used the taking on clothes, being clothed or unclothed in 2 Corinthians, it's a very beautiful picture that's done by the Holy Spirit here. If you're marking your Bibles, again, we are the only ones at this point. Old Testament saints are going to, at the end of the age, Old Testament saints are going to come alive, all the things that take place at the end of the age. What takes place in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, with the marriage of the bride? This takes place before the end of the age. This takes place before the Old Testament saints. And again, not just Jews. Adam, Eve, Noah, people before they were Jews, the Jews who are redeemed, and also Gentiles afterwards, such as the Assyrians during Jonah's time. All the people redeemed in the Old Testament are going to be redeemed after Jesus returns to earth, after in Zechariah 14 his feet split the Mount of Olives. But before the end of the age, somebody has already received the resurrected bodies, and somebody's getting to receive their reward from the Lord. And look how beautifully this is painted. Then we'll back up and go through details with this. In chapter 19, verse 8, look what it says with this. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. Again, this is just an analogy, and this is a vision, but it's very much depicting good biblical solid truths with us. Fine linen, bright and clean. And then it says this as a way of illustration, as a way of what God does. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. Saints, rather. Now, saints, not Roman Catholic style, saints in the true biblical size. Saints are those who are redeemed. Now, in this picture, the bride on earth collectively does good deeds that ascend to heaven. And either Jesus or the Trinity, however they want to work it out, is fine with me. Whoever does it, I'm not sure. But he takes the good deeds that the church has done in this vision and weaves them together into a garment fitting for his beloved bride that he is going to spend eternity with. This is a beautiful picture of this. But even in that, look, it's real easy to miss. Look what happens in chapter 19, verse 8. Look how it starts off. I don't know what your translation says. It was given to her. Do you have that? Granted. It was granted. But there is a was in front of it. It was given. It was granted. They call that the divine passive. Throughout the book of Revelation especially, you're going to find multiple times, I used to know the exact number, dozens of times, a divine passive is given. It was given to the Antichrist to reign for 42 months. Or it was given to the two prophets to be able to call fire down from heaven, that type of stuff. And it never says who on the divine passive. Who's the one? It doesn't say in verse 8, who is the one that does the giving? But with the divine passive, even at this point, there is a reminder. And they call it the divine passive for good reason. God is the one that ultimately. And so it doesn't even talk about the rewarding part of the bride, the focus at this point, as much as it was given. as a grace gift, as much it was given as a beautiful gift for the bride to be able to do this. The bride still is going to have responsibility of actions done on earth. They've ascended to heaven. Jesus has woven these into the beautiful wedding garment. But even this comes back to a grace gift of God. Salvation's by grace, and the rewarding of God is by grace as well. And so all of this goes back to give the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for this, though, it was given her, granted her, to clothe herself in fine linen. And so the only ones, again, that have the capacity to be able to do that is the New Testament church. Now, let me put down a little stake. Start to say stake in your mind, sound like Dracula. Stake in your heart definitely sounds like vampire stuff. Bo Nelson in the vampire movie, if we can ever find that Ryan, that'd be neat. But with this, we don't know exactly when this is going to take place. Are we going to have the rapture of the church? And then right away, this is, beloved, by the way, this is the judgment seat of Christ for the New Testament church. Doesn't say the words judgment seat of Christ, but this is where the bride of Christ, it has to be the New Testament church, this is where the bride of Christ is rewarded. Now, does this take place right after the rapture of the church? Very possibly could. Does God choose instead to have this after, give or take, whenever the tribulation part? Is the bride rewarded at the latter part of the tribulation? Right before the Messiah comes down. And the reason, the arguing is with this, so that it would be closer to those who are rewarded on earth. Because when the Messiah comes back to earth, the Old Testament saints will get their resurrected bodies. Those killed in the tribulation will get their resurrected bodies. Some people say it must be right before the Lord comes back. Others say it could also be on earth when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth just to keep all the rewarding together. And so let me tell you what I think, and I'm usually right, but I would not be so brazen as to say something like that, especially with this. We don't know. Now, that being said, He does. When I get to heaven, if you get to heaven, when I get to heaven on this, whenever it is that He wants to reward me, it's fine with me. If that is an instantaneous thing where all of a sudden He's calling the church, and by the way, I do believe that He is going to allow us to see other people rewarded. I believe He's going to very much allow us to give testimony to, not that He needs this, but just as praise unto Him, to give testimony of people who helped you in your either your spiritual life or helped you financially, helped you physically, helped you in some act of mercy that was done. I believe that we're going to be able to give testimony. I believe He's going to allow us as a good thing. Again, He doesn't need that, but I believe He's very much going. Paul says, who's my joy, my crown, when I stand before the Lord? Are you not you? So I think there will be a sense of that. I hope to give good testimony before the Lord of a lot of people that's helped me out in so many different ways, spiritually and any other way too, with us. Now, beloved, I don't know if it's going to be at the right away when we go up there, or if it's going to take the whole seven-year process to reward His church. He can do what He wants to with us. I hold from this that the church will be rewarded by Jesus in heaven before heaven's open and He returns. And when He does, that is certainly His prerogative to do. And so to me, it's not unimportant when this happens. But if you're not saved, it really is unimportant. You're studying the wrong thing. You're not studying about the reward part with this. Now, we don't know when exactly the judgment seat will take place. But one thing that we do know is that everything that the bride could do, the bride has already done on earth. There is no more sending anything up at this particular point in Revelation verses 7 and 8 of chapter 19. There is no more good things that the bride will do as it relates to receiving the garment, the beautiful garment that the Trinity will weave. Now, also with this, I hope you have noticed so far nothing about gray, nothing about cloud, nothing about sitting on a puffy gray, dull cloud with this. Reward is going to be beautiful beyond words. Reward is going to be very active with this. And anything you have ever had with your best time with God or best part of North Carolina you have ever seen or been to is still affected by the curse as we are. I can't put in my mind, what is it like not to have the curse? What's it like to sit next to Jesus as a welcome guest because he has bought you, he has purchased you? We're headed there, and we're headed with overcomer promises to rule with him, to reign with him. So, beloved, while we can't study every verse about rewards, I thought it would be very appropriate. Let's at least take a peek at some of the words Jesus says about rewards. I think that would be very appropriate. I'm turning over to Matthew chapter 5, and you're welcome to listen or follow along. Of course, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 is good material to use with the prosperity gospel, or at least as arguing against them, not as a proponent for the prosperity gospel. And just in case you're not on following along, prosperity gospel, God wants you wealthy, healthy, and happy. And if you're not so, then the problem is some sin in your life or lack of faith that you have. And anyway, here's not exactly prosperity gospel. Chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those that have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you. Now, this is the operative word, falsely, if it is falsely. And then falsely, and especially on this, on account of me. This is why we started with keeping his word. There is great reward, even in the midst of a society that says there is no God and there's no consequences for sin. So for this, more than likely, people will, as it gets closer and closer to the rapture, people will, in more likelihood, receive persecution. And receive the hardships, really denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him could be very hard. Not impossible. God's always going to be a part of this and with you. But with this, here's what Jesus says. Rejoice and be glad, verse 12. For your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, beloved, God does give good gifts. He's the author of all good gifts that you get. Some of the reward that God gives us, he gives us here. Very clearly in Scripture, Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, God's the God that weighs the actions of different people. He brings down kings. He raises up lowly people. God rewards on earth in different ways at different times. But, beloved, ultimately your reward is going to be in heaven. If you are looking for your reward down here on earth, you're going to be very disappointed with God in the long run. And praise God for the grace gifts that he gives us. Praise God for meeting our needs. Praise God for letting us bring our prayer items to him. But ultimately, if you're looking for your reward, if you're part of the New Testament church, Revelation chapter 19 in heaven is going to be where you're going to receive your ultimate reward from him. So your reward in heaven is great, Jesus says. These verses you're familiar with, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, look at what it says, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms or gifts, do not sound a trumpet before you as hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Then this last part shows up three times in the Sermon on the Mount. You do not want this to be your epitaph from Jesus. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. You do not want that to be part of the description that Jesus has for you. And so there's just a very big difference between doing something unto the Lord versus doing something. All of us need encouragement. All of us need someone coming along to help encourage along the way. But if we do what we do in a showing off fashion, or if we do what we do so that everybody knows what we are doing, and this does not mean don't stand up in the pulpit at Lake Hills Community Church and preach or teach God's word, because you should be doing that prior. That's not saying that. It doesn't cover every situation. This is a matter of the heart. This is an issue of the heart. This is a sin where someone goes before so that they will be noticed how religious they are. If you wanted a Muslim kind of paraphrase with this, or a mutual type deal, for those who have gone on the Hajj, for those who have walked around Mecca, they receive a different color coat to wear, cloak to wear. You can look at them and tell who made the trip to Mecca, who did the Hajj type thing, who walked around. And so they get a higher up ranking. Now here, Jewish, not Arabic, or not the Muslim stuff with us, Jewish with us. But for the Jews that would do things and do it so that people would just marvel at them and look at them and just, this is bragging, this is boasting, this is self-serving. And Jesus says, every bit of reward that they are going to have, they have already got. And that's important. Now, beloved, also with this one ties in chapter 7. We have seen this one before. Very appropriate that we look here. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, and remember in John 5:22, all judgment has been given by the Father over to the Son. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter to the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. In your name give alms to the poor. You know what these people do? Everything they do, this is salvation by works. This is a works righteousness for the base of their relationship before God. They start with themselves and what they do instead of starting with God. And Jesus says to them, verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This works righteousness points to the own works that they did as the basis for their reward with God. And they have already had their reward in full. Now, no one with this, unless things change, if these people die and go into eternity in this condition, they'll be awaiting a great white throne judgment, and Jesus will sentence them and cast them into hell. And so for this, none of the people in this, in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, in that condition, none of them are saved. In that condition, Psalm 103, verse 10, is not true for them. They are rewarded for their iniquities. They're held accountable for every sin that they have ever committed before the Godhead. Because again, this always brings out, rewards spring out from relationship with God. And if you don't have the relationship with God, anything that you do, it doesn't matter as it relates to your justification. It doesn't matter as it relates to your atonement. It doesn't matter as it relates to eternal life. You have to receive the grace gift of the Lord Jesus Christ with this. Here we go. One more. Matthew chapter 10, the context is Jesus is getting ready to send out the 12. They're to go with a very simple message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But the last part that Jesus does, he teaches on rewards. Chapter 10, verses 40 through 42 of Matthew. Jesus says, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. In verse 41, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, look at this, shall receive a prophet's reward. And he receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, beloved, what Jesus has done in verses 40 through 42 of Matthew 10 is absolutely staggering. Jesus takes and expands reward and expands it exponentially. For those who have read through this account of Elijah in the Old Testament, he had physical needs and stayed with a widow who provided meals, housing. No hanky-panky, not talking about dirty stuff with us. But the widow who helped provide for Elijah, you know what Jesus said? They're going to receive an Elijah type of reward. Now this, again, is absolutely staggering. For us to do this, we would think Elijah, a prophet of God, his reward way, way up here, lowly widow, way, way underneath. It's not how God views this. It's not how Jesus views this. This is why I think what I do is very, very important. Take it very important here at Lake Hills and anywhere else. I take it very, very seriously and take it prayerfully before the Lord. I do not believe that what I do is any more important than what you do. If you are walking with God and you are fulfilling the call that he has in your life, I just don't think that I am above you. I don't think I'm above Betsy. We have different roles. And I am not at all convinced that she will not out-reward me in heaven. I'm serious with it. I could see her with highly more rewarded than I am. Now, of course, we'll all have sinless natures at that time, so I'll not be envious. So I guess it wouldn't matter as it relates to Betsy. But you see, what's more important? How about this? What if you raised the donkeys? What if that's your job you did? That's what God had you do, raise a donkey. And it happened to be the one that Jesus rode in at the, quote, triumphal entry, which is not the triumphal entry. Revelation 19's triumphal entry. Zechariah 14's triumphal entry. The lowly entry of the Messiah to ride in. That man is forever linked with the reward of Jesus. That man, whoever he was doing God's will to be there that day at that particular time without a name, used throughout eternity when the gospel goes forth. Those who give of themselves in that kind of perfume offering that was poured out by Mary. See, God's going to reward in a vastly different way. But this is why, again, this is staggering to think about. This matches with what we see in the Overcomer promises in Revelation 2 and 3. So the one who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. As I've received authority from my Father, I'll give to you. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. He's going to rule the nations. You're going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. You're going to be in a reigning and a ruling capacity with this. Now, beloved, all of this is limited to our time of earth on stay. Ooh, I blew that one. Or our time of stay on earth. How's that one? A little bit better. All of this is limited. We'll see. All this is our opportunity. This is our activity time that we have. Once we get to heaven, if you're saved, there will be no more opportunity for whatever you do as it relates to eternity. In Matthew chapter 10, one of the neat things about this, though, this, again, you don't have to go into full-time Christian service. That was the term that was always used in our church. Full-time Christian service. You don't have to do that unless God calls you to full-time Christian service. Then it comes down to a matter of obedience or disobedience. Jonah, in that particular case, was very much disobedient to God's call. If God calls you to be a faithful child, whether you are male, female, all of this, of course, has to have biblical basis, biblical support for this. there are distinctions by God's design for the sexes. There are distinctions ministry-wise inside the church. But it doesn't mean the other stuff is unimportant. You know, one of the neat things, too, for those of you who have gone through the book of Revelation with us, God has promised you an additional blessing. Hadn't shown yet what that blessing will be. Some of the stuff may be in this lifetime. A lot of it may be beyond. But you know what? From Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 10, we live in a time now, as you know, that what we do here goes out around the world. I'm not sure exactly where all it goes out. That's not my, I know some of the places that it goes out. If you are involved in Lake Hills Community Church, wherever this goes, this is part of the rewards that you'll have. This is how God looks at it. And so this is a very, very, very encouraging reward. By keeping his commandments, there's great reward. If you're saved, he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, everybody's going to be rewarded at the same time, Daniel 12, 13. Nothing about Old Testament saints so far where we are in Revelation. But the judgment seat of Christ, those who are saved, are all going to appear before him. And the question is not your salvation. You would not be at the judgment seat of Christ unless you're saved. It's not me whether you're saved or not, but what kind of reward that you're going to have. I hope you'll prayerfully consider what it is God would have for you. And you know, we're going to tie in this a little bit more next time and pick up where we've left off. Dear Lord, that we would be rewarded at all for those of us who are saved. I don't know the number of sins I've committed, you do. I don't know the sins I'll commit in the future, you do. You grant us incredible grace upon grace, gift of your forgiveness, and all done through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For us not to be in hell, dear Lord, would be enough. But that you would take us from hell, make us into your children, seat us in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Have us stand before you and be rewarded. It's grace upon grace upon grace. I pray we will take this to heart, dear Lord. And I pray that you'll do your good and perfect work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.